Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us as your word was read just now. We pray that you'll continue to do so, that your spirit will work in our hearts and that you will show us, teach us, convict us of how we can be living, each of us, to build up the body of Christ here in Pennant Hills. Amen. Well, you pull into the car park for the first time. It's a bit daunting. You don't really know what to expect. You get out of the car and walk into the church for the first time ever. And it goes really well. You're greeted by friendly faces. You're helped with the unfamiliarity of a new church. The church service is focused on glorifying God, on pointing people to Jesus, on building people up in their trust in him. What a great first visit. This is a place that you want to call home. So you're committed to being a part of this new church. You're also committed to the idea that everyone has a role to play, that church is not just a spectator sport, and so you want to get involved. But how? What should I do? How can I work out what my involvement should be? I've only just got here. What's my role in this healthy church? And even if that hypothetical situation doesn't describe you, you've been here for a while, it's still a question that we all need to ask, and ask regularly. What's my role in church? As I said, we've been looking at this topic of church for a few weeks now through the month of June, and we've seen over this time that church is a gathering. That God is not just saving individuals, but as he saves people, he gathers up people to himself. And so being saved is about a restored relationship with God and with others. And so the picture of heaven is the ultimate church, a gathering of God's saved people. And church for us now is the same. A gathering of God's saved people, expressing who we are together. We praise God for what he's done for us in Jesus, and we build each other up, hearing God's word and loving each other in ways that point people to Jesus and encourages each of us to trust him more. So now that we've done kind of some of that bigger picture stuff, we're asking this question: so what's my role in church? How do I use my gifts in the church? Both in the gathering each week, but also throughout the week. How do I work out what to do? I know I should do something. How do I work out what that something is? This question is going to take us to two principles, as you can see on your outlines there. Two sides of a coin, really. Firstly, I don't care who's watching. And secondly, I do care who's watching. So the first principle is, I don't care who's watching. And I think that as we talk about this, this is one that we understand quite easily, even if we don't always apply it. The basic idea is that I don't do what I do to get praise from others. So Jesus said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. We do what we do before God, to serve and glorify him, not to receive praise from others. In Colossians, we're reminded that in all of life, not just in church, but in all of life, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so as I think about this, I serve with an audience of one, to please Jesus. That must be the reason and the motivation for my serving. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just two chapters earlier than what Priscilla read for us, it says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even with the best intentions, though, we can forget this, can't we? We can forget that our serving is done before God, in the eyes of God and for the glory of God. We can get so caught up in what we see around us that we can end up with a godless heart as we serve. And from there, it's very easy to start doing things to be seen by others. and not simply out of love for God and to glorify him. And the irony of this is that when this happens, we'll usually end up serving less rather than more. And so what people see of what we do won't be the tip of the iceberg as it should be. It'll be all there is. And so the first crucial point for my role in a healthy church is it doesn't matter who sees me. God is the one I'm serving, and I need to get that right in my heart. And so wouldn't it be great if we were all liberated in our hearts to serve simply because we know it's what God loves, and not just because it will look good in the eyes of others? If that happens, then what we do see of each other serving, well, that really will be just the tip of the iceberg. There'll be so much more going on that people don't see, because we're motivated by God to serve him. Now, that I don't care who's watching is one important side of the coin, but it's certainly not the whole story. In fact, it's only the beginning. And so the second principle for my role in a healthy church is I do care who's watching. And the two sides aren't competing. They're fundamentally connected. In fact, that verse that I just read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, that's actually not talking about a personal expression of faith or private service rendered to God. It's explicitly talking about glorifying God by doing and saying what is helpful in the sight of others. My words and my deeds aren't done in isolation. The context in which I do and say things will often determine what is good and glorifying to God. As we heard last week, our job as a church is to build up the church. And this happens as each member does its part to build the rest of the body. And so the actual people around me, as I look around, the actual people around me will make a big difference to what I do and what I don't do. I glorify God by serving the people who are around me and by building them up. And so in this sense, I do care who's watching. It makes a big difference. And this is the point that I want to dwell on a bit more now, because I think it's one that we can easily misunderstand and get wrong. And this is where I want to go to that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that we read before. Because one of the key issues when we ask, what is my role in church, is about gifts. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. It's addressing a wrong understanding of what spiritual gifts are about. Chapter 12, verse 1. Have a look at it. Verse 1. And now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant, because they were. He goes on to say, your gifts are not about you. My gifts are not about me. See, the Corinthians, or some of them at least, thought they were super spiritual. And they thought that their spectacular gifts were evidence of this, especially speaking in tongues. And these guys were looking down on others who didn't have these same spectacular gifts. You know, my gifts show that I'm spiritually superior to you. But Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. Different gifts and different ways of serving don't distinguish between different classes of Christian. Have a look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The Corinthians thought that some particular gifts were really evidence of you know, really having the Spirit of God in them. But Paul says, no, you don't understand what gifts are for. My gifts are not a demonstration of my spirituality. My gifts are not about me. So what are my gifts for? Well, my gifts are for you. For building up others, not for me and my personal expression of faith, but for the common good. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the differences of gifts are part of how that works. The differences are what helps us to play different roles, to build up the church. And he uses the example of the body, which Laurie so helpfully illustrated to us with Mr. Potato Head. The body is one whole, verse 12, but it's made up of many parts, and each part plays a different role. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body were a nose, how would you scratch it? You know, that sort of thing. Some people... Thanks, Priscilla. Some people will do prominent and significant-looking things. Others will clean the toilet when no one's looking. But both these people are just as vital in their contribution to the body, and they're working to the same end. So there's no place for looking down on someone because of their gifts, or even for looking up to someone and saying, I'm not as good as you because I can't do that. We all have an important role to play in the body of Christ. That's the purpose of our gifts. So differences are good, and making judgments between people because of gifts is bad. And I think Paul makes this point pretty clearly in this chapter. There's no misunderstanding what he's saying here. But just as he gets to the point where he's really nailing this home, he says something really surprising, I reckon, just at the end of the chapter. Have a look at verse 31. Verse 31. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. What's he doing? Hasn't he just now gone and undone all his hard work in making this point? I thought he wants us to think equally about all gifts. But now he's telling us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. What's going on? Well, we don't stop reading at the chapter divisions. Keep reading on into chapter 13, because that's where we see what he means. From verse 31 again. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men, even of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, Paul does want us to make a distinction, but the distinction is not between one particular gift and another. The distinction is about whether that gift is used for the common good, out of love, for the building up of others. There is a place to eagerly desire one gift over another. We don't just sit here and say, this is what I do, these are my gifts, and that's the end of the story. We are told here to eagerly desire the greater gifts. But the criteria for what is greater is not about what's impressive or even what seems more tangibly spiritual. It's about what is loving towards others, what will build them up into Christ. And if you read the different lists of gifts that there are in a few different places in the New Testament, you see that they're all different. There isn't a definitive list of what these gifts are. A gift can be anything that is useful for the building up of others. And so as I think about my role in a healthy church, the people around me make all the difference. Because that's how I work out what is loving. When I think about what my role should be, I don't look at me, I look at you. How can I serve and build you up? How can I love you better in Christ? This is an important issue, and I think it's one that we normally get wrong. We normally get it back to front. See, normally we look at ourselves to see what my gifts are, but that's getting it fundamentally backwards. What I should do is I should look at others to work out what my exercise of gifts could be or should be. What opportunities are there for building the body of Christ? And then how can I take those opportunities? More often, though, I think what we do is this. I look at myself and I say, well, these are the things that I do. These are my gifts, and I must do these things and only these things. And if I don't get the opportunity to do these things, then that's a real problem. It means I'm not exercising my spiritual gifts. God has given me these gifts, and it's wrong for me to not use them, and so I will use them no matter what. Or if I can't, then I have nothing to contribute. But that way of thinking is getting the purpose of gifts completely backwards. See, my gifts aren't about me, about my expression of faith. It's about you and about doing what I can to build you up. It'd be like, imagine if I'm invited to someone's house for lunch one day and I get there and I say, how can I help? I'd like to help. How can I help? They say, sure, thanks. You can peel some potatoes for us. I say, I should have been more specific. I'm really good at shucking oysters. So what I meant was, do you have any oysters for me to shuck? Look, I've even brought my own shucking knife. That's how I want to help. They say, well, we're having a baked dinner. You know, beef, potatoes, carrots, onions. We don't have any oysters. Oh, okay. Well, I can't really help you then. I'll just go and sit in the car and wait. Sorry, you call me when it's ready. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You wouldn't do that. Well, it's the same in church. I work out what I can do by looking at others and seeing what needs to be done. I don't look at myself first. The things that God enables me to do, the gifts he has given me, whether miraculous or really mundane, he hasn't given them to me in a vacuum as my private act of service to God. He's given them to me for the common good, for building the church. So this means, just because I can do something doesn't mean I have to do it. I must do it. And it also means if there is something that needs doing, something that would build others up, but it's not something I've ever done before, then I should consider, hey, maybe I can do that. Maybe I can pursue that gift out of love for others. If it's going to help someone, then maybe I could learn how to do it. Eagerly desire the gifts that will be useful for building others up. So be on the lookout for the opportunities that arise to be equipped to build others up. Again, not everyone needs to do everything, but look for the opportunities. I mean, we've had a couple just in the past week. Yesterday, the Helping with Pain and Loss seminar, a great way to be equipped. Last Sunday, the disability seminar with Luke 14. And there's always more. The healing ministry that runs out of St Andrew's Cathedral runs every month or two workshops to help people in particular ways, to equip people to help others in particular ways. The next one is on anxiety. Do you know anyone with anxiety? Maybe you could go to that. Equip yourself to help them and care for them. Well, you know, something else. Anything else. Just have a go at reading the Bible with someone and see how it goes. So the distinction is, I don't start the process by looking at myself and saying, this is what I do and nothing else. I start over there. What will build others up? What needs doing? And this fits exactly with what Paul says here about how we don't all do the same things. You know, some things only need doing sometimes or by some people, and there's no point in all of us doing them. So, for example, we have some great guitarists here. You know, they serve us, they use their gifts by providing music for us to sing and praise God and encourage each other as we sing. Could we do this some more? I don't know. Ask Marilyn. She'll know. But we don't all need to do that, do we? It's a useful ministry, but it's not something that everyone needs to do, even if you can. And just because you play the guitar at one church doesn't mean that if you move to another church, you have to play the guitar there. I mean, they might have plenty of guitarists. They might use a banjo instead. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? We don't all do the same thing. But there are some things that are limitless in their scope for serving. And what I'm talking about here is not so much a particular action or actions. What I'm talking about is commitment to people, getting to know people, caring for them in whatever ways you can, and pointing them to Christ however you can. Commitment to loving people well. That's the basics of how gifts in church should work. And so as you get to know someone better, when you see a gift that you can't meet yourself, you can connect that need with someone else who can meet it. So the ideal is this organic relationship in which gifts and needs are constantly connecting, whether it's the needs of individuals or the needs of the church as a whole. Now, one way that we try and kind of foster this organic connection, a framework, I guess, to help these relationships grow, is with growth groups, smaller groups of people who meet together each week to read the Bible and pray together, to share food and share life together. And as that goes on, it gives opportunities to build others up at the time you're gathered and also throughout the week and the year as you get to know people better. And so one of the key things that growth groups do is they provide a context in which to use your gifts and do your acts of service. And by context, what I mean is people. Gifts should always have people in mind. And growth groups just provide some particular people to focus on. Not the only people by any means, but a really good starting place. And then as with the larger church gathering, it puts the word of God and prayer as the foundation of the relationship, so that as we are building each other up, we are building each other into Christ. That's the direction and the source of our unity. Growth groups within a broader church context provide a structure and a context in which Christ-centered relational network can be fostered and grows. And it promotes that natural connection between gifts and needs so that the body of Christ can be built up. And so the more we have people we have in growth groups, the more likely we are to do this well. Another way we try and connect gifts with needs is through the care team. The care team gets together particular gifts so that they can target them onto particular needs. Growth groups provide the front line of care, but the care team is like the cavalry that swings into action whenever a particular need becomes significant. Finding people who can provide meals or transport or shopping or something like that, and connecting those gifts with the particular needs. So if you want to pursue something else that will express love to others and build us up together, perhaps there's an opportunity. Speak to the contact person for the care team. Sometimes it can be helpful to ask the question, what do you think my gifts are? That might help you to express love for others. But a better question to ask someone is, how can I serve? How can I serve you and others? That should be the starting place to think about my role in a healthy church. How can I work for the common good? How can I express love and build people up? But you know, you don't even have to wait for someone to tell you what to do. Just look around. And what can you see that needs doing? Is there rubbish in the pews? Who can you see that needs helping? What can you do that will build us up into Christ? That's your role in a healthy church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have united us in Christ, that you have made us one body. We pray that you will continue to work in each of us individually and all of us as a whole to build ourselves up into him. And we ask that you will convict and equip each of us to play our role in that, to look around to see how we can love and serve others so that we may be built up into Christ and that it may be for his glory. Amen.